Wow. So beautiful to be with you. I send love and greetings from our family in Bethel and Whangarei. Some of you have been there and visited us, and I know Andy was like, oh, you're going to that place today. And he was a little bit torn, as we always are, because the thing I've discovered in the kingdom is the kingdom's actually all about one thing. It's about relationship. And so when we're actually about the kingdom, we actually start to care and love for people. And so that's what we find. It's not about a church. It's not about a number. It's actually about relationship, and people matter to us. And so that's why Andy was torn, because he's been here and he sends his love and his greetings, and yeah. So I came this morning with my beautiful husband Paul. We've been married for 18 years now, and thank you. I don't think much else teaches you about life and about God than being married. And so, and about yourself. I learned a lot about myself in that process. So, like I said, it's a joy to be here. It's a joy just to, you know, I've heard about Pursuit, and you know, you don't kind of know what it's going to be like when you come to a new church. And so this message that I felt like God asked me to share, I'm like, God, can they handle this? Like, are you sure that they're ready for this? Because this could actually be a little bit scary. And so I've been wrestling for the last couple of days. And so what that's looked like for me is, God, I'm just going to take a little step into this message and I'm going to stop here. And then I'm going to take another little step, because it's a little bit scary because you don't kind of know how that's going to go. So my message today is on first love. And so God gave me that as a word for your church. And I feel like this church, this house, is going to be known as a place of first love. But you see, religion and church has taught us that first love is all about God's love for us. And that is absolutely true. God initiated love with you. He initiated love with me. But that's only part of the picture. He actually invites us into love. You see, first love, if I was sharing a predictable message with you today, I would share about the disciple that wrote his own book and said, the one that Jesus loved. It would be a message from John. It would be a message of, Jesus, you love me. John boasted that all the time. Jesus, you love me. Jesus, you love me. And I love John. In fact, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And so when God said a couple of weeks ago, I don't want you to share about John to Pursuit, I want you to share about Peter, I was like, I think you're confused, God. I think, God, something's not going so good here, because why in the world do you want me to share a message of love from Peter's life? And so this is why I've wrestled with this message, because like I said, in my world, John is the beloved. He has this picture of resting his head on the bosom of Jesus. He has this picture of what it was to be loved. And so in my head, in my reasonable human thinking, see, I have limits, right? But in my reasonable human thinking, I'm thinking, John makes sense. God's like, no, I want you to share from Peter. And I'm like, Peter, really? Because his boast is, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. And what happened? We all know what happened. He didn't quite get there. He's boasting, Jesus, I love you. Even if the world turns against you, I'm never going to turn against you. I'm always going to be here. And what happens? When the crunch comes, Jesus? Who's Jesus? I don't know Jesus. What are you talking about? Do you know he didn't even deny Jesus to anyone of great significance? It wasn't like he was before a big ruler. He denied Jesus to a lowly servant. It's not looking too good at that stage. And then somebody else says, hey, Peter, aren't you the one? Nah, that's not me. Got me confused with somebody else. Three times. So Peter's gone from, Jesus, I'm going to love you forever, I'll be there, to Jesus, who is Jesus? I don't know who you're talking about. That's not me. You must have me confused. And so when God asked me to share about first love with Peter, I was like, you see, the world has taught us that Peter didn't quite get there. But I came to realize Peter got there a whole lot further than what we've realized. Because Peter was the one that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. So what does that tell us? That love's not as concerned about our mistakes as what we are. And that's hard to hear sometimes, because what does that mean? What am I going to do a mistake? Because if I haven't got fear there, what am I going to have? What do we have? We have perfect love casts out fear. So fear is not in any way a motivator that God uses. You know, when Jesus said, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, he knew that Peter would deny him. He was not surprised by that. Not only was he that, he actually said, you're going to deny me. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look at the life of Jesus and his disciples, they had friendship. So if I was Jesus and I was going through a really rough stage of life, which Jesus did, he wrestled in that garden. What is the one thing we want? We want our friends. We want someone to stick by us. And so I think, how amazing is Jesus that he knew what was coming, yet he did not withhold anything from Peter. He invited Peter into the depth of everything that he had. And so I want to share just a little bit around the fellowship of Peter and Jesus, because I think there's some keys in it that we can actually take into our lives. Is that okay? You've all got a bit quiet. I'm going to just get some notes happening. So here, we're going to read, if you've got your Bibles, I'm like, let's read it, and then I'm going to share a little bit. Do you know, I don't know about you, but I used to read scripture a bit like what Ray was saying, because that was the right thing to do. I was brought up in a beautiful Presbyterian church that was all rule-based, that was all learn your scriptures, and you got a sticker on your chart at Sunday school. And one Sunday, my mum had a dream. My mum had asthma, and God said, you go to that crazy church down the road there, and you won't have asthma anymore. In a dream. So my parents, that were very Presbyterian, decided to go to a Pentecostal church. And my mum walked in the door and was slain in the spirit and was completely healed of asthma. And so it completely changed our lives. And so, you know, it's taken being brought up that way, it takes a while to unlearn some of the things that we learn. And so that's been a huge part of my journey. But you see, God's put me in places where without relationship with him, I wouldn't be standing here today. I've been faced with death several times in Africa when crazy stuff has happened, and I have seen his faithfulness. I've seen his hand. I've seen him deliver me from things that you probably, I'm not going to share too much because it's a little bit out of the box, because that's a little bit of who God is. And so I had this one incident where I had 12 men with machetes coming to cut my head off because they decided that I was the devil. And I'd had a bit of a long day that day, and I said, God, because there's a whole backstory that's too crazy to share with you. So I said to God, God, what are you doing? And I saw the father on the dirt in Africa weeping for his kids. And so as these men are coming towards me, I'm like, if that's what my father's doing, then that's what I'm doing. So I got down on my knees and I started to weep, because these people mattered to him. And as I began to weep, they got closer towards me and they dropped every weapon and they walked away. And I truly believe, without seeing what the father was doing and his deep love in that moment, I wouldn't be here today. So I have this testimony, I have this history with God, that nothing is going to take me from that. because I've seen him and I've seen what he does in that. And I think in that moment, like I said, I'd had a long day. In fact, I'm not sure that I'd talked to God all day by this stage because it had been such a long day. And I remember afterwards going, but God, you never turned from me at all. The moment that I said to you, what are you doing? You were right there. I didn't have to sing a song. I didn't have to say, dear God, please help me. You were right there, right before my very eyes, and you were doing stuff. And so that's how I've learnt relationship. I've learnt it because that is who he is. He never, ever, ever turns away. He never changes his position with you. He never withholds anything, regardless of what we do. You know, he holds something of himself that is always available. And when I say he holds something, he holds all of himself that's always available to us. And so we're going to read this little bit of scripture and then we're going to move on to the next bit. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read from Luke 22. I'm going to read from verse 31. So it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times, that you deny three times that you know me. What an interaction Jesus has with Peter. It's like he's setting the scene. He's like, you know what, Peter? I love you. And in that, it says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What a phenomenal invitation to love. Here is one of Jesus' closest friends going, you know what? You're going to go through this experience that's going to move you from me. But I pray that your faith will not fail you and you will return to me and strengthen the brethren. You see, that is the picture of love. That is the invitation that we have. But what was Jesus saying when he says, and I prayed for you that your faith should not fail? What is he saying there? You see, I've come to realize that Peter had a choice. Peter had a phenomenal choice. He could have gone, the whole church is meant to be being built on me, and I just stuffed up so much so that maybe I'll never go back. That is the choice that Peter had to make. And you know what? I think sometimes we don't stop and think about that. If you imagine that you've got this call on your life, that the whole church, the whole thing that Jesus is doing is being built on your life, and the key to all of that is relationship with Jesus, which is the one thing that he denied in that moment. What a crazy choice that Peter needed to make. I don't know about you, but I've made some mistakes in my life. And I've been one that's gone, I don't know if I'm worthy anymore. You know what, I've moved away from you and I'm over here and you're over there and I don't think I can get back there. And I've sat in a place of bondage because I've never realized the fullness of love. You see, the only thing that moves us from love is fear. You see, everything that Peter had known up to this stage about love was being taken from him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that your whole life has been turned upside down by this relationship with this one man who is God, and now that's all changing? What a crazy place that Peter stood in that. He had to make a choice. Am I going to step towards you? Or am I going to say, can't do it? You see, John had a love that was a resting love. But I think that Peter had a different sort of love. He had a love that said, here I am, I'm showing up. He showed up time and time and time again. He didn't let anything stand in the way of it. He had enough faith that he said, you know what? I am going to be there. I'm going to be there. Jesus, I love you. Now, Jesus knew the truth. He knew everything that was going to happen. He didn't correct Peter in that. No, he said, you know what, Peter? I'm going to build my church on you. You know, there is a destiny that's on your life. There's a destiny that's on my life, but it's not the number one thing to God. The number one thing to God is relationship. And you know what? In order for Peter to step into his destiny, there was a restoration of relationship that needed to happen. And we're going to read that. So if you've got, we're going to go over to John now. I love that this story is in the book of John. We're going to go to John 21. Breakfast by the sea. So here is all this stuff that's just gone on. Everything that the disciples and Jesus had known has all just changed. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised up. He's met with the disciples a little bit. And then what happens? He comes down to the sea. What are the disciples doing? They're doing what they did when he first met them. They're out fishing. They've been out fishing all night. And guess what? Without God, they did nothing. They caught nothing. They're tired and they're fatigued. And we're going to read 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the sea. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. Isn't it interesting that what Peter did in that moment was he went back to what he knew? If you find yourself going back to what you knew, go and actually figure out what's gone on. Because I wonder if Peter went, you know what? Jesus said, I'm a fisher of men. I'm going to go and find Jesus. If it would have been different. But isn't it amazing? Jesus found him. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, because this is John's book, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. There's his faith right there. You know what? I am sure there is nothing that took more courage than Peter going, that's my Jesus. And even though I've stuffed up, and even though I've missed the mark, and even though I've made a mistake, I'm going to hold enough weight for the love that he has for me that I'm jumping off this boat and I'm going to my Jesus. That is love. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want to stop there because, you know, I think we've put this journey of Peter into a context of what we think. You see, Jesus didn't restore his destiny and his calling until all the others were actually present. So it makes me go, what did it look like when Jesus and Peter were together on the shore before the boat came in? I wonder if it was all simply about relationship. Peter, my friend, I love you. And Peter going, Jesus, my friend, I love you. I wonder if it was more about reconnection than it was anything to do with destiny. And I wonder if that is simply the picture of love. You see, love has no purpose without the other. Love's purpose is found in another. God's purpose for love is you. Your purpose with love is him. And that invites us not into a religious duty or service or discipline or destiny or all the other things we could talk about. It invites us to relationship. It invites us to a connection. It invites us to go, you know what? I wonder how much Peter had to let go of some stuff in order to jump into the water. But then I go, well, maybe if Peter really had to let go of so much, maybe he might not have done it. I don't know about you, but I've had moments. So one of my calls I know on my life is to do with being a mother of a nation in Uganda. And so I could share stories about that. So that crazy day I was telling you about, I thought it was exactly that. I thought it was an opportunity to see a whole tribe come to know Jesus because that's what they said it was going to be. And instead of a whole tribe coming to know Jesus, the tribal leaders, like I said, decide I'm the devil and are now setting out to kill me. It's kind of a big change of plans. Just like I think it was for Peter and the disciples. What a huge change of plans. Jesus, you've built us into this beautiful family of intimacy and relationship and connection, and now you're going. You know what? Life is like that. Life has these amazing changes that none of us see coming. But how we respond to it is so important. You see, for Peter, so I would wrestle with this thought if I was Peter. God, you said you're going to build your church on my life, and I couldn't even say I knew you to a servant. That would be my thought process. And in that, I would disqualify myself and go, flip, if I can't even say that I know you, how in the world is your church ever going to get built on my life? It's not. And that would be my thought process. But isn't it amazing when we read that? I don't think that that was Peter's response. Why? Because he saw the face of Jesus. And I think that seeing the face of Jesus created enough momentum within him that he threw off all of that and said, "That's my friend." You know what? That's what friendship does. Friendship moves us beyond ourselves. You see, I don't think he had that thought, because if he had that thought, he probably wouldn't have jumped off the boat. He might have gone, flip, Jesus, man, I've stuffed up so much, and when I get to shore, I'm sure you're going to tell me off, and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to hide at the back of the boat as far away from possible, because what are you going to say to me? But he didn't do that. No, he saw the face of Jesus, my friend, and he jumped off the boat. You see, that's what faith is. Faith isn't about this great big thing of whatever. It's about seeing his face and remembering he is your friend. So what do we do? Even when we've made a mistake, we jump off the boat and we go. Because when we go to him it changes everything. And I think that's the picture of love. Love is not a one-way street. Love is a two-way street. It's interaction. It's responding. And I think that's why Jesus said, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church. I'm not so scared of your mistakes. I'm interested in the relationship. I'm interested in what it looks like to have my love and your response to that. You see, I think so often in Christian circles, we've got this idea that we're the initiator. You know, that we're like, God, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, and I'll just do that. Well, actually, your life is meant to be a response to his love. You know, the other week when I was in Whangarei, I was driving my sister, who's not at this moment walking with Jesus, and she's my older sister, and so sometimes being with her is quite challenging. And so we're driving, I'm showing her our city, she came to visit me, and I'm driving past this building, and as I'm driving, because I always believe he's there, I hear him whisper in my head, he said, Karina, see that building over there? I was like, yeah. It says I have a dream, and it's in black. He said, Karina, would you work in there? I said, sure, why not? I have no idea what it is, don't know anything about it. Do you know, 5 days after that conversation with God, I got an email from the CEO of I Have a Dream saying, Karina, we need your help, could you help us? Like, how does that happen? But that's what we're invited into, this relationship that is so present that even in a moment that I'm not even thinking about him, because to be honest with you, while I'm driving at that moment, I'm just like, Jesus, please can we just have peace between me and my sister? If there's peace, I'm happy with that. And in that, he opens up something that we're invited into. You see, when our yes and our no is before his face, it changes everything. So I'm not waiting for God to move his hands to change a whole lot of things. I'm invited into this journey of love. And like Peter, I make mistakes. I don't know about you, but I make mistakes. That day I was telling you about, I look back and I'm like, Jesus, it would have been so good if I asked you what my day was going to look like that day. I didn't think about that question in the morning, did I, Jesus? He's like, no, you didn't, Karina. And even if you had off, I don't think you would have got it. Isn't that the kindness of God? Yes. He is the kindest. He's the most gracious. He's the most loving. And he will never, ever turn away. Isn't that amazing that even in that moment when Peter jumps into the water and swims to Jesus, that Jesus is right there? I just think that is a picture of who he is. He's not far off. He's right there. He's inviting us. He's taking us on this journey of what does it look like to live a life in love. And so I believe as Pursuit Church, he's inviting you into a level of intimacy that you haven't known before. But one of the things with that is how do we respond and mistakes? How do we respond to the unpredictable and the unknown? Because just like the disciples, I think they thought that they were honestly, Jesus was going to be staying around forever and he was going to be the leader of this kingdom on earth and life was going to be a happy place. He's like, oh no, I've got to go. You've got to have moments like that in your life. You're going to have moments where stuff happens that doesn't necessarily make sense to us. And I want to encourage you to be a people like Peter. Be passionate. You see, Peter was so passionate. Jesus, I love you. Be passionate. But when it doesn't quite go the way that you intended it to or you desired it to, be a people that turn to his face. Holding nothing back. Peter saw the face of Jesus. He put on his garment and he swam to the shore. He held nothing back. So here is Jesus holding nothing back. And now here is a man holding nothing back. That's what love is all about. And when we become a people that hold nothing back, that we're like, man, you know, Peter, I don't believe, held on to the fact that he'd denied Jesus because he wouldn't have got out of the boat. He's like, here I am, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not always doing the right thing, but here I am. That's all he asks. And I wonder what this community, I wonder what this city can look like when there are people that fear does not in any way enter a relationship with God. I remember one of the things that carried the most shame about in my life. And I remember saying to God, I said, God, what's your face going to look like if I tell you what you already know? I know about you. I'm not going to pretend like you don't know. I'm just a little bit scared right now, because if I'm really going to embrace you with the whole of me, that part of me is a part of me. I can't take that away. Peter couldn't undo what he'd done. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think the rewind button would be a really nice idea, but rewind is not an option. So the rewind button is not an option. How do I bring all of that, the whole part of me, including that stuff that maybe has shame, that feels like, man, Jesus, I told you I was going to love you forever, and you know what? I couldn't even tell you to a servant. What does it look like to not hold any of that back? I believe it's going to look like love manifest on earth. Because that's what he paid a price for. He invites us into something of freedom and love that the world's never seen before. Because what does the world know? It knows reason, and it knows the human way, which is, you know what? If your best friend denies you to a servant, see you later, I'm going to find another best friend. That is the human way. You know what? You've been given a job to do. Your job is the church is going to be built on your life. And you can't even talk about my name to somebody. There's the door. Find a new job. That's what the world tells us. But that's not the way of love. We sang, love never gives up. I love that bit when Ray was just singing that one line and not the other two lines. It was like, wow, I felt the settling in your spirit that love never gives up. It never gives up. So the only reason that you would walk out of the door is because you choose to. It's nothing on his behalf. He's right there. Just like with Peter, he's standing on the shore. And when we catch a glimpse of his face and it doesn't change, we will wholeheartedly get out of that boat and swim to him. And that's what the world is waiting to see. I'm not scared of my mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to be passionately pursuing you, God, for the rest of my life. And am I going to fall over in that? Probably. But you know what? You're going to be right there, just like you were that day. That's who he is. It's what he invites us into. That's a picture of first love. I wonder in that moment, I love that the first thing Jesus says is he kind of reminds them all again. Because when I used to read that and I'd go, Jesus, you told them to put the nets on the other side of the boat. Sounds like the story all over again. And I used to put it down to obedience. Okay, Jesus, you're giving them a command for them to follow. He said, no, Karina, I'm reminding them of who they are. When there is a step of obedience that God asks us to walk into, it's more about reminding you of who you are than it is about a command from a God way up there that's got this ruling hand that's waiting for you on whether you're going to do it or not. No, he's more interested in reminding you who you are. He called them to be fishers of men. They're out fishing for fish and they can't even catch a flipping fish. All night. Again, you want to disqualify yourself? They were in the prime place to disqualify themselves in that moment. Jesus is like, hey guys, you got any fish? No. Put the net on the other side of the boat. Now, I've been on several boats. I've been on ships, but it doesn't say it's a ship, and this is in the old days, so I don't imagine it's a very big boat. So my thoughts is the distance from one side of the boat to the other, how big would it be? I don't know. The boats in Africa are maybe only a metre. I'm sure they're probably a bit bigger, but maybe no more than 5 metres. In a human reason point of view, there is no way you would catch a net of fish on the other side of a boat. What do most, I'm not a fisherman, but when I've been out fishing with people, we don't catch a fish. We don't just put the net on the other side. We move the boat kilometres to find fish. What's Jesus saying? A life with me becomes a life where all things are possible. I'm reminding you of who you are. I'm reminding you that when you hear my voice, all things become possible. I was in I had a dream, I don't know, maybe this was 2 years ago, and I was going on a trip to Africa for the swearing-in ceremony of the president. I'd been invited as one of his VIP guests. And I had a dream, and in my dream I ended up in a riot. So I rang the guy that we work with in Africa, and I said, yeah, I'm coming, but just so you know, we're going to be in a riot. He's like, we won't be in a riot, Karina. I said, oh, we will. He's like, no, we won't, Karina. And if I was really concerned about a riot, there is no way I would have you come to Africa, because you matter so much to me, and I would never put you in danger. I said, well, you're not God. Sorry to say, we're going to be in a riot. And the sooner you just are okay with that, the better it's going to be. So anyway, fly into Uganda. It's been like 30 hours, and I get into the main city, and this guy, Pastor Joseph, says to me, I can't find my daughter. She's somewhere in this city, and she's meant to be getting on a bus. She's 13 years old, and this city has like, I don't know, 24 million people. It's a very big city, and chaotic, because it's Africa. And so he's like, I'm a little bit concerned about that. And I said, so would I be, and so am I. And he's like, so can we just hang around here and find her? I said, sure. She had no contact number. So it was like, it was a crazy, crazy attempt to try and find someone. So then I suddenly feel really, really hungry. I'm like, it's really great that we're waiting for her, but we have no contact with her with 24 million people. We don't know where she's going to be. Could we just go to a restaurant and eat while we're waiting? And he's like, sure. So we go up these stairs, we go to this restaurant, and literally we'd been sitting down, our food had just arrived, and all hell broke loose. And the opposition leader decided to have an attempted coup right outside the restaurant where we're sitting in. So next thing, there's gunshots and there's tear gas. And I looked at him and I said, told you so. And this riot went on for quite a few hours. And God said to me, because he said, Krina, you're going to be fine. But I'm not used to seeing that level of violence at all. It's not nice. And so people were getting smashed over the head, and just, it was the army, and it wasn't nice. And so in the midst of it all, I said, but your daughter is somewhere lost in this. We need to go and find her. So in the middle of this riot, we leave this restaurant to go and find her. And again, it's just chaos. There's people being beaten up. There's all sorts. And so this riot went on for 4 hours until the army got it under control. Thankfully, we found the daughter. She'd actually caught a bus, so she wasn't even in the city that we're in the middle of this riot in. So once we found her, I was like, okay, thank you, Jesus. But we were there for 4 hours. 4 hours of gunshots, 4 hours of tear gas and people being beaten up, and not one single person died in that riot. And I said to God, he's like, Karina, I asked you to be there because I wanted the world to experience a degree of peace. Because he said, never in Africa has there been a riot where someone hasn't died. He's like, thank you for being at peace in the midst of a riot. And I was like, well, God, it really helped that you told me. Tell me and it's okay. It's the unknown for me that definitely throws me. But you know what? Sometimes we wonder, we're like, God, where are you? Oh, he was right there. He was right in the midst of it. And every single person lived in what could have been a very, very chaotic situation. You see, that's what he invites us into. He invites us into peace and hope and love and joy when the world is experiencing something else. But before we can be that for the world, we've got to learn that he wants to be that for us. We've got to learn, even in a mistake, that he's our hope, that he's our joy, that he's our love. And we can be like Peter, jump out of that boat and swim. So often we like this idea that first love is going to be this comfortable, fuzzy, loving, warm feeling that we have. And yes, there's moments of that. But there's also other great moments. It's only one component of how he wants to be for you. He wants to teach you what it is to be peace and chaos. He wants to teach you what it is to be love and fear. So what better way than to kind of put you in the midst of it? I don't know about you, but I've certainly had my fair share of being surrounded in fear. Why is that? Because he's wanting to see love manifest. I'm not scared of where he takes me anymore. You've gone very quiet. Isn't it amazing when Peter first jumps out of the boat, the first thing he finds is Jesus preparing food for him. Jesus had the fish on the fire, and he invited him into connection. And you know, because the book of John is written by John, we don't know what that conversation is. But it certainly wasn't about restoring him into his destiny, because Jesus waited till everybody else was there for that. And what did he do? Peter denied Jesus three times. What does Jesus do? He restores him three times. Isn't that phenomenal? He didn't ask Peter for any sense of security that he wasn't going to do it again. He's just like, hey, Peter, we're going to read it. Verse 15, so when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I love that in the journey that Jesus takes us on, that the destiny and the calling on your life is not number one. First and foremost is relationship. You have a destiny and a calling. Not questioning that. We all have one. But that's not number one to God. But how often do we start our conversations with God like that? How often do we simply remind God and remind ourselves of our prophetic words? And I don't know about you, but 90% of my prophetic words are about changing nations, discipling nations, just seeing the kingdom growing. And, you know, they are 99% of my prophetic words. And so at the start of this year, I have all my prophetic words written in a little book. And at the start of this year, we were burgled. And when we were burgled, they stole my wallet, which had all my prophetic words in it. And I said to God, I'm not so sad about, you know, it's pain having to cancel your bank cards and, you know, all of that. But I said, I'm most sad about my prophetic words. And you know what he said to me? He said, Karina, I want to take you deep into relationship. Those things will happen. Trust me. But actually, I want to take you on a relational journey. Just like he did when he talked to me about, I have a dream. Karina, will you work there? Yeah, God, I'll go there. That's what he's interested in. That's what he invites us into. Many people say to me, Karina, how do you hear him clearly? And I'm like, I hear him as clear as you do. It's what I believe. I just trust him. And I've come to trust his kindness. So last year, I've not shared this story in the church, but I'm going to this morning. Last year I had a dream, and in my dream God told me that I was pre-diabetic. And he said, Krenny, you need to take this product called Moringa, which I'd heard about from Africa. He said, you need to take this for your health. So I started taking this Moringa for a couple of months, and I lost 10 kgs of weight. And I was like, God, you didn't talk to me about my weight. And he's like, Krenny, you had no hope that you could lose weight. And I was like, you're right there, God. So he's like, I talked to you about your health because you could do something with that. And so I've lost 33 kgs of weight now simply from this health journey that has all been before his face. It hasn't been a big exercise thing or a big food thing. And he didn't even talk to me about that in the first place. He said, Krenny, you're pre-diabetic, which my bloods were up there. And so now my bloods are all within the completely normal level. And, you know, I'd had some prayer for my health in the past, but God's like, no, I'm teaching you how to walk this in intimacy with me. And, you know, there's something about that, that God doesn't necessarily, I could have totally ignored that dream. It was a tiny little dream. I have dreams all the time. I had a funny dream last night. You know, you can ignore that dream. He didn't say, Krenny, this is so important because this is going to help your farmers in Africa and begin a business in New Zealand. And there's been this great big fruit come out of that. He said, no, Krenny, you're pre-diabetic and you need to do this for your health. Isn't that crazy? It wasn't a big thing. It was like any other dream that I have most nights. So God speaks as clearly to you as he speaks to me. But what are you doing with it? And have you learned to trust him? Have you learned to trust that when he says, hey, Krenny, take this Moringa? I'm like, God, if that's what you're saying, then it's a big yes from me. I want to live a life of obedience to his voice, because obedience doesn't pull me in 1,000 different directions. Obedience brings me before his face. And that's what we're invited into. So I'm not sharing that story anything more than hearing his voice. And if you're not hearing him say something today, what was the last thing you heard him say? Maybe go and do that. Because when we start to live this life of intimacy with him, it changes everything. Life becomes this beautiful adventure, this sense of, wow, God, what's going to happen next? Because you know what? When he speaks, the grace to see that happen is already found in his voice. So it's not hard. It's not a hard journey. Someone's like, oh, you inspire me. I said, don't be inspired by that. Hear what God's saying to you. Because it has, in my health journey, hasn't been a hard journey. It's been one of the easiest journeys. Why? Because he spoke about it. I'm not striving. That's what he invites us into. So I want to ask you this morning, what is God saying to you? So often we're like, oh, I need to hear this preacher, I need to hear that preacher, and, you know, figure out what God's saying right now. No, what's he saying to you? Because when the crunch comes to the crunch, I'm sure it wasn't the other disciples that created the space for Peter to be restored into his identity. It was Jesus. Relationship with him is more important than anything else. Does he put us in family and all of that? Absolutely. This life wouldn't look half as fun as what it does in family. So it's not an isolated thing. But we have a responsibility to steward what he's speaking to you about. If the enemy can get you to believe one thing, that God's not speaking to you, he'll do that. I think that's the one thing he says more than anything else. Oh, you thought that was God? No, that was just your own thought. Gone. I've heard that said to me more times than not. And I decided I'd rather be like Peter. I would rather just say it out there. And you know what? Even if in my passion I fall over, I know you're right there, Jesus. Because that's what you were like with Peter. And that's the journey of love. So if you're one of those people that have gone, is that God's voice? Is that my voice? Is that the enemy's voice? Forget it. It's just the sense of intimidation and confusion and all those things that are not actually necessarily that important. if it's good, if it's love, then it's likely it's come from God. But you've got to learn to trust it. He doesn't just bring this great big tree. He gives you like an acorn. And you get to plant it. You get to see the fruit of it. I remember when he said to me, Karina, you're going to be a mother in this nation. I was like, I'm ready to quit that nation, God, just so you're clear. And it all got a whole lot worse after that. Until one day God said, Karina, this is just a seed. Just trust me. Just walk it. Just hear my voice and know the next step. And through the craziest of things, usually all relationally, because he's a relational God, he does things we can never imagine. Like I said, I got to go and be a VIP at the swearing-in of the president. I get to be with the top leaders in the nation now. So next week, well, this week, next week, I'm over in Thailand with two of the key leaders of that nation. You know, that's what he invites us into. But like I said, I was ready to quit that nation. I was like, God, this is way too hard. And he's like, Karina, you just haven't learned my voice and you haven't learned trust. Because when we learn trust, it changes everything. So God, when you say, this is where I'm going to be, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to finish what I'm sharing, but I want to share one more story with you. Because sometimes the way God does things is not our way. So about 4 years ago, if any of you know the story of Uganda and the Lord's Resistance Army and a man called Joseph Kony, who's the rebel leader. Does anyone know a little bit about the child soldiers? Okay. It's horrific. A lot of our work in Africa is with the child soldiers, so I've seen firsthand the devastation. I've sat on their journeys of inner healing and forgiveness and things that alter you for the rest of your life. So 4 years ago, God said to me, he said, Karina, would you be one that could show Joseph Kony my love? And I was like, I don't know if I can do that, God. I don't know if my love's big enough for that. He's like, I'm going to teach you. Can I teach you? So I said, sure. 2 months later, I had a dream, and it was one of those dreams I woke up to in the morning. Joseph Kony walked into my house, and he murdered my oldest son. And I woke up bawling my eyes out going, this is the devil himself, and I'm going to fight this for the rest of my life. He's not going to kill my son. And God said, but Karina, Joseph Kony's my son. I was like, God, I don't have a grid for that. I don't even know what to do with that. He said, Karina, just trust me. He said, but don't worry, you're not going to have to meet him till the president signs off permission for you to do it. So I'm like, praise the Lord. That does not feel my lifetime. That feels a very, very long way away. So I was like, okay, I can settle with that because I can't see the president ever signing off some little white person from New Zealand to go out into the jungle. So I'm very safe. I felt very safe. Then we were planning a trip to do a mission into Africa, and the pastor in Uganda said, one of the advisors to the president would like to come on that trip. How do you feel about that, Karina? I was like, well, if it's important to you, it's important to me. That's how we roll in family. I don't need to spend days praying about it. If it's important to you, it's important to me. So I said, fine, I'll get him a ticket. So I bought this man a ticket. We're sitting having breakfast the very first morning. He gets up and he says to me, this is the advisor to the president. He said, I heard about your dream about meeting Joseph Kony. And I'm like, oh dear Jesus, where did you hear that from? He said, I heard about it from this guy, Pastor Joseph. And he said, and I've never felt so loved and honored in my life. So the first day I get home from this trip, I'm going to talk to the president. Well, my heart stopped. I was like, that was not my lifetime. I did not see that one coming. I don't know about you. Do you have moments like this where you just don't see things coming? And you know when you feel your whole mouth go dry, and I could feel my heart, and I'm like, oh man. Then he proceeds to tell me that he'd actually brought Idi Amin's son. The reason he became an advisor to the president was he'd brought Idi Amin's son home from exile. He was leading this army called the West Nile Bank. And that's how he got the job as an advisor to the president. So he said, whenever I'm talking about this stuff to the president, he listens because I've actually done this before. So I said to him, I said, so tell me that story. And so he said he was praying one day and God said to him, I want you to go and bring this Idi Amin son home from the battlefield. And he said to God, well, that's fine, but how do I do it? God says you only need to know one thing. When he tells you, so obviously you need to go, but when he tells you that the president is a murderer, you're to agree with that. And I'm like, you went to a battlefield with that? He's like, well, that's all God gave me, so that's what I went with. So he goes out to the battlefield and meets this Idi Amin's son. And sure enough, that's the first thing he says is, why would I ever want to come back to that country? The president's nothing but a murderer. And he said, yes, you're correct. He's a murderer. He said, and it wasn't till that moment that God downloaded the next bit, which is, if you meet someone on a battlefield, one or either of you has to be a murderer, because there's no other option. But maybe if you met in a different room, you'd have a different outcome. And I'm like, flip, that's crazy. He said, what if instead of meeting on the battlefield, we actually meet around a table and we share a meal together? And so he came back to Uganda, had a meal with the president, and he's now one of the top army leaders of that nation. He has been going around the country sharing messages of reconciliation across tribes and all sorts of crazy stuff. So this guy knows his stuff, right? And I'm like, where's the little cave? I'm ready to go. No, God, that's way too big for me. And he has just faithfully been leading that. So that happened about a year ago now. So this trip in a week's time is to actually plan our trip in to meet Joseph Kony. And I said to this guy, I said, do we have a strategy? Because you're obviously leading it. You're an advisor much higher than me. He's like, Karina, I didn't know love and I didn't know family and I didn't know who God was till I met you. He said, we're going to invite him into family. And I'm like, okay, God, this is my next thing of trust. So I'm standing here today telling you that scares me more than anything else on the planet of the earth right now. It scares me. There's moments if I think about it before I go to sleep that I can't sleep. Does that mean that I'm weak? No, it means that I'm real. But I refuse to let the things that scare me hold me from all that he has. And if this is God's strategy to bring his son to come back and all he's asked me to do is simply say yes, then I know he's got my back and I know he's leading the way and I don't have to figure it out. You know, that's what it is in your life, whether that's about your work, about your family, about something, there will be something that he's inviting you into a journey of trust. But when we hear his voice, there's grace for the fulfillment of that. Karina, will you show Joseph Kony my love? I have a commission from heaven. What does that mean? I have all of heaven with me when I go there. Is it scary? Absolutely. Don't let fear or feeling scared take you from what he has. Everything that is a challenge before your life is an opportunity to trust. So right now, this is my opportunity to trust. God, are you really that big? This guy's a crazy man. Are you really that big, God? How am I going to know? I'm going to know by showing up and going there. So that's what I'm going to do. I don't know when that will be, but that will be sometime. Because God is interested in people. He's interested in nations. He's interested in his kingdom. And you have a part to play in that. So I want to encourage you as a church this morning. You have been commissioned into love. That's it for me. I've been commissioned into love. Now, does that mean that love's taking me some crazy places? Maybe. But you've been commissioned into love. You've been commissioned to be love. You've been commissioned to give love. You've been permissioned to receive love. Our whole life is about love. And at the center of love is trust. Can I stand in this place? Like Peter on that boat, Jesus, can I really trust enough of you to jump in the water and know you're not about to cut my head off? Because I'm sure in a human sense, when you've been given that one job to do that one thing that Peter did, could have cost him everything. Can I really trust you? Can I trust your goodness? Can I trust your kindness? And when we learn to do that, we actually get to see things change. We get to see the world around us look different because of who we are. I had a principal, so I had a meeting with that CEO of I Have a Dream, and I had this principal sit there crying her eyes out, saying, "You're the first person that feels like they can help me with this situation." That is a great honor. That is in a school in Whangarei in New Zealand. The kingdom is as present here as it is anywhere else. So don't, when I'm telling you stories of Africa, go, "Oh, well, that's just Africa." If God commissioned me to do something equally like that in New Zealand, it would be a yes. And he's given you something to do. What is it? But don't do it from a sense of, "What's he going to do if I get this wrong? Or I've got to figure it all out." No, just trust him. Watch him unveil what he does. You see, when he said, "Well, I work and I have a dream," I didn't go to I Have a Dream. I didn't go, "Hey, by the way, God told me that I'm going to be working here. Here I am." No, don't do that. Trust. "God, I have no idea how you're going to do this, but I trust you. So my yes is a yes." What was the next thing? They emailed me. I didn't have to do anything. But if God said 4 days later, "Karina, I want you to go there," that's the next bit. Go there. And you'll see him at work in ways that you never imagined. So I want to encourage you, know the length, the depth, and the width of his love. Don't just be one of those people that, like John, goes, "I'm just going to rest." And John didn't just rest. He did many other things. But his boast was, "Jesus, you love me." Have that, but have Peter's. "Jesus, I love you. I'm trusting you. I'm going." And so I want to encourage you to go there. I know that time is gone, and I want to ask you to stand up. I want to pray for you this morning. Wow. Papa, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that all that you are is love. Father, I thank you this morning for awakening us to the depth and the length and the width of your love. And Father, I thank you this morning for a courage and a passion to rise within Pursuit Church, of people stepping into, "Yeah, I have something to contribute. I can be seen. Just like Peter, Jesus, I love you." God, I pray for such a reciprocal connection, Father, between you and the beautiful family at Pursuit, God. And Father, I thank you for trust being manifest this morning. That even in the unknown, God, even in the painful, even in what is scary, God, we can trust you. Father, I pray for night dreams, daydreams, God. I pray for such a sense, Father, of what it is that you're doing, that we can't but help but find ourselves in places where your kingdom is, God. And so, Father, I pray over every heart here this morning for the settling of love, God. The reality, the depth, the width of your love, God. And I thank you, Father, as that reality sits, God, any sense of the things that hold us back, God, fall off because we are free. Thank you for freedom and love. And Father, as we experience the freedom, God, may our response be, "I love you. I love you." And when you say, "I'm to go, I will go." Father, I thank you for the supernatural being so seen in this house, God. And miracles, signs, and wonders, Father. That testimonies will begin to flow in, God. But I thank you, Father, that you're wanting to entrust other people into our hands, God. And so, Father, I bless the stirring in hearts right now of other people, maybe city leaders, maybe school leaders, maybe neighbours, God, whoever those people are, stir a love, God, that we will see your kingdom manifest and present each day and in each moment, God. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you for faith rising in this room today, God, that no matter what we find ourselves in, that our response will be like Peter, that we turn to you. I thank you for turning to you, God. I thank you for such a sense that love never, ever gives up, that love is always leading us, God. And so, Father, I bless every heart and every life here, God. I thank you for the stillness and the gentleness of your voice, God. And I thank you this morning for hearts to hear that, God. I thank you for clarity in hearing your voice, God. And where there's been areas where we've disqualified ourselves or we've let doubt enter or confusion or whatever, God. God, we turn from that right now. And we set our hearts and our minds to be one that, God, even if it's a whisper, even if it's that, God, our response is going to be yes. I release a yes to your presence, God, and a growing trust, a growing relationship in this house, Father. So I thank you for them, God. I bless them with all that you have to give them today, God. God, I thank you for prophets being raised in this house, God. I thank you for the sound of heaven that is in this place, God. Thank you, God. I thank you for the doors of this place that are open, Father, for people to come and experience you. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're drawing people into this house. God, I know that this house is not about numbers, but I know that there's many sons and daughters that could receive so much. So I thank you for drawing them to this place, God. And I thank you for their assignment into love. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Wow. We bless this place. And Jesus, this morning, will you show us your face when maybe there's been a mistake, something that we've done that we're not really proud of, God? Will you show us your face if we're in a place like Peter, we're out there doing the old thing, because the old thing is at least something we know. Will you show us the smile on your face, your arms that are open towards us, that every part of your being desires us to come to you. I bless a coming to you this morning, God. Holding nothing back. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, amen. And we know that time is over, but I wanted to just say, if anybody wants any prayer, I'm really happy to pray for people. But I'm going to hand this beautiful microphone back. Thanks for having me. It's been a pleasure to share with you this morning.